For our scripture reading, I would turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Amen.
And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. In our study last week, we began by considering the fundamental principle of the invisibility of God. The fact that God, in the essence of his being, that God the Father cannot be seen by mortal man, cannot be perceived by any of the human senses, and that this is a fundamental fact pertaining to him, which is established throughout the Scriptures. And yet, as we look through both Old and New Testaments, we find evidences suggestive of men, and indeed women, seeing God, beholding a form or a likeness, whether of man or of some other image, yet nevertheless rationalizing and perceiving God by mortal senses of sight and sound and touch. How then do we reconcile this seeming contradiction? No man hath seen God at any time, says John in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The second person of the Godhead has ever had the duty, the function of revealing God to man, so that whenever and however God has been manifested to human senses, we know that the second person of the Godhead must be involved. And this from the beginning of time until the present. If the Lord walked in Eden in the cool of the day, and a form was seen, if God called unto Adam, "Where art thou?" then it was the second person of the Trinity who was engaged to give that visible or that audible manifestation. And so it is, whether with Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Manoah and his wife, Gideon, Isaiah, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, however or wherever God is manifested, the second person is there. Looking at certain then of these examples, we saw how the language, the titles used, the acts that were accomplished, the demonstrations that were given, all attest to the second person of the Godhead. "One like unto the Son of Man," said Nebuchadnezzar, staring incredulously into that fiery furnace. "The captain of the Lord's host," as he announced himself to Joshua. "One who is called the angel of the Lord," not in the sense of being a cherubim or seraphim merely, but being the servant of the Most High God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these theophanies, we do not make a distinction or call them Christophanies as some would do, theophanies always involve the second person of the Godhead. In these, the glory and excellency of Christ is manifested. As we thought of Exodus chapter 33, where God said he would cause all his goodness to pass before Moses. Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," and the very embodiment and personification of that glory is the Lord Jesus Christ, who likewise to Isaiah in the 5th chapter of his prophecy appeared high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. The excellency and glory of Christ is thus manifested in these theophanies. Let me take you then this evening to that passage which we read in Luke chapter 24. And here we are some 2,000 years ago, on that first day of the week, 3 days after the crucifixion of one Jesus of Nazareth in Jerusalem. And here are two men walking despondently toward Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, away from all their hopes and aspirations, as they had had some conception or belief that this Jesus of Nazareth would be one who would restore national pride and even a kingdom unto Israel. And now they were confused. Now they were disillusioned. Now they were perplexed by news of the absence of his body from the grave. A third party joins them and walks with them in the same direction. And having heard their expressions of sorrow, gives no word of sympathy in exchange. But rather he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because this enigmatic third companion was none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he, we are told, expounded unto them the things concerning himself from all the scriptures. All the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and indeed, as he adds to the rest of the disciples in the 44th verse of that chapter, in the Psalms concerning him. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is to be found in all the scriptures, from Moses, the beginning, the five books of the Pentateuch, through the prophets. We know them, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Psalms, the books associated with the Psalms of poetry and wisdom, the Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. In all these scriptures are to be found the things concerning Christ. Now, the things concerning him are contained in various forms and guises. We have thought of theophanies already, manifestations of God, the second person of the Godhead appearing in human likeness, or else in a pillar of cloud and fire, or else in an audible voice, or else in a bush that was burning with fire and yet was not consumed. This is one of the ways in which those scriptures, and remember, as the Lord Jesus was thus speaking, we only had the Old Testament part of the Bible. This is one of the ways in which he appears in the scriptures. But there are other ways in which he is contained there. Typology is another. There are types, there are metaphors, there are analogies of Christ to be found throughout the scriptures, whether in objects, be it the Ark of the Covenant, manna from heaven, the serpent upon a pole, Aaron's rod that budded. There is typology contained in the ceremonies, the Passover, the sacrifices of animals. He is to be found in the offices which we meet in the Old Testament, whether of kings or priests or prophets or judges. He's found typified in the lives and actions of so many Old Testament characters, although perhaps they were unaware of it themselves at the time. Isaac, Joseph, Joshua, of whom we were thinking this morning. But another way in which Christ is to be found in the scriptures is by means of prophecy. And it is to this element and aspect in particular that we will direct our attention this evening. The excellency of Christ in prophecy. Because throughout the Old Testament scriptures, indeed beginning at Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets, there are written things concerning him. which things must have their fulfillment. The second person of the Godhead is to be found in the prophecies of the Old Testament, and not simply his person and his work, but, which is central to the subject of our study, his excellency, his preeminence, his glory is set forth by those self-same prophecies. Indeed, it was this aspect that Christ stressed to the two on the Emmaus Road, that the prophets spake of him and of his glory. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And this is a truth borne out by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, when he says this, of which salvation, he is speaking of the subject of salvation in verse 10 of chapter 1 of his first epistle, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The prophecies of the Old Testament are a revelation of Jesus Christ. They testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory. And the glory. Now, my friends, we could quite easily spend literally years' worth of sermons working through every messianic prophecy, as it might be called, in the Old Testament scriptures. But still, we would perhaps not come to the end of it in a lifetime. If we were to add to that every theophany, every type, we would perhaps need three lifetimes. But let us strive, and we have confessed and admitted many times that this study will be at best a scratching of the surface. Let us simply consider some examples of the prophecies of the Old Testament which set forth Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and particularly his glory, his preeminence, his excellency. And I have sought in selecting these examples to choose those which lie at the very beginning and the very end of the period of prophecy, and those which are perhaps less likely or well known to us. Let us then look at the very earliest prophecy in all the Word of God, and beginning at Moses, as our Lord Jesus himself did, go to Genesis chapter 3. And here we have the very first, what might be called a prophecy in the Word of God. And the speaker is God himself. And since an audible voice was heard by man, we know that the second person of the Godhead was involved. And the recipient of this first prophecy was the devil. It was the devil. And the subject of this first prophecy was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God said unto the serpent in verse 14, because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord God said unto the serpent, which form and guise you recall the adversary the devil had taken, he pronounced a curse upon him. And that curse, you notice, spoke of the ultimate humiliation of our adversary the devil, the great proponent and advancer of sin. He would be cursed above all other. In the form of a serpent, he was condemned to go upon his belly in the dust of the ground, these things being but typical of his ultimate overthrow and defeat. But the word goes on to speak of the seed of the woman. And to use Paul's commentary upon the very language of this passage and others like it, speaking of seed, the word says not unto seeds being many, but of seed that is one. Speaking of one particular individual, of whom it is said, he shall bruise thy head. It is the Lord Jesus Christ here set forth. Here he is in this very earliest scripture, the second person of the Godhead, who would be sent to be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And through that work, and in consequence of that saving plan, would bruise the head of the serpent. That is to say, would crush the head of the serpent, would deliver a fatal blow to the adversary of God and men, namely the devil, that old serpent, that crooked serpent. Here in the very first of prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth, his person, his work, but significantly his preeminence and his glorious victory, which he would secure. When, as Colossians chapter 2 puts it, he would spoil principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. His preeminence over all principalities and powers, including those of sin and of Satan. His excellency, thus described in the primal prophecy. The hymn writer beautifully summarizes it like this: in Eden, long I'll rue the day my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace. But on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. Faith, see the place, and see the tree where heaven's prince, instead of me, was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the sun, though two had wounds, there conquered one, and Jesus was his name. They prophesied of the sufferings that would follow, and
the glory.
For the second prophecy in Scripture, we turn to a very unlikely place in that it is the penultimate book of the Bible, where we read of another prophecy. And this is in the book of Jude and verse 14, where we read of one Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied. But the nature of his prophecy might surprise us. Here was Enoch, one of the earliest prophets on record, unless perhaps we include the example of Abel as being prophetic in itself, but nevertheless, moving on to him, Enoch. He lived in dreadful days upon the earth, days when wickedness abounded on every hand, days when we read God looked upon the earth and looked upon man and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, days in which God saw the wickedness of man grown great in the earth. They married and gave in marriage, they ate and drank, and yet they had, in the majority case, no thought of God. They were, as Jude says in verse 12, spots in your feasts of charity when they feed with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And we might think how appropriate it would be for Enoch to prophesy of judgment against such persons, which indeed was due, was pending, in fashion of a global flood which would come in the days of Noah, in which an ark would be builded, wherein few, that is, eight souls, would be saved. And so we might expect Enoch's prophecy to be full of the judgment of that generation and of the impending flood. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of such men as these, saying,
Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints
to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Yes, he prophesied of the overthrow of the ungodly and the ultimate destruction of the unrighteous. And yet you see how his prophecy looked so far beyond the end of that one era or that dispensation in which he lived, and looked to something greater. And this prophecy began not primarily with words of judgment as we might expect, but with this: Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke words such as these, which accord so perfectly with those in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The very next prophecy of Scripture, by that official definition of a prophet, speaking again of the glory, of the excellency of Christ, and its manifestation of the last day. So many, many other examples might be selected from the scriptures. But let me turn you to one which is remarkable for the unlikeliness of the speaker and for the individual who was caused to bring this prophecy. Indeed, he is a man who Jude, in that epistle from which we read, mentioned by name as being an epitome of a very gross kind of sin. That of antinomianism, that of sinning with impunity in the face of the grace of God. And that man who so taught Israel to sin, and whose doctrine has alas pervaded the church right through to the letters of Revelation and even to the present day, was one Balaam, the son of Balak. Described in various places as a necromancer, a man of ill repute and very dubious background whose methods are hardly to be guessed at, who was employed by Balak, king of the Amalekites, of the Midianites, to come and to curse Israel. And in Numbers 24 we read the account of him and how God would not have him to curse Israel. And time again directed Balaam, much to the man's surprise, even using the mouth of his donkey to turn him back, who time and again gave Balaam opportunity to return, against which grace Balaam persisted in sin. We see the pattern developing even there. And time and again he makes his idolatrous and occultic sacrifices and seeks to bring a curse against the people of Israel who were arrayed in a valley where they might be viewed from a mountaintop. And time and again, as he opened his mouth to speak a curse, God pronounced a blessing. And the nature of those words recorded in Numbers 24, verse 17, are remarkable. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Here is Balaam, this godless, this wicked man, this apostate, this degenerate individual, daring to kick against God, as it were, in persisting in this course of action. And upon his lips are found words of prophecy, words which foretell of Christ and his glory. Do you see the language that is used of him? Do you see the titles which he is here given? A star, that is to say, that which is brightest and highest in an otherwise black sky. A day star which shall arise, as Peter describes him in that first epistle. A scepter, that which is ever the token of kingship and rule and dominion. He shall destroy all his enemies, whilst his people shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob, from amongst the people shall come he that shall have dominion, King of kings and Lord of lords. He prophesied of Christ and the glory that would follow, and the glory that was his. Oh, how many other like examples might be selected from the scriptures. What of Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall in that latter day stand upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Christ, standing upon the earth in the last day, at that great day of resurrection, when the graves shall be broken up and the dead shall come forth unto resurrection. And Job knew that he would share in that resurrection of the righteous unto immortality, and in his own physical body, raised and fitted for glory, he would, yea, he will see God. What of Jacob, who upon his bed spoke of the tribe of Judah, and how that a lawgiver should not depart from between his feet until Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, should come? What of Isaiah? We have already considered in this series the words of chapter 9 of his prophecy, and of that child that should be born, of that son that would be given, whose name would be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. What of the Psalms, unto which the Lord himself in Luke 24 directed his disciples? Hebrews chapter 1, and indeed chapter 2, which speak so much of Christ in his glory and in his excellency, are filled with quotations from the Psalms. And already we have made much recourse to them ourselves, where they foretell of Christ and his glory, his eternal glory, his from everlasting to everlasting glory. And so the pattern is followed throughout all the prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, until we come to the very close of the Old Testament era, and to the words with which Malachi was inspired to end his prophecy, where he says, For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. My friends, you see the words here are attesting and according with all these other prophecies that we have seen. The bruising of the head of the serpent, the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the godless, to bring the believing, those that fear the Lord and believe upon his name, to eternal glory and everlasting joy. All these prophets prophesy of Christ. And whilst the Old Covenant might end with Malachi, the Old Testament scriptures might conclude with those words. We know that he was not the last of the prophets by that Old Testament designation and definition. There remained another. Indeed, he is foretold by Malachi himself, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The fulfillment of those words, one coming in the manner and in the likeness of Elijah, was none other than John the Baptist. And he came, and he prophesied of Christ. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. This is he of whom the scripture spake, John the Baptist, who might perhaps be called the last of the old covenant prophets. And what did he say? John chapter 1. Verse 35, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath said to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He must increase, says John of Christ. He cometh from above. He is above all. He cometh from heaven. He is above all. God hath sent him. God giveth him not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He prophesied of Christ and of the glory. Oh, my friends, in all the prophecies of Scripture, we are to find expounded the things concerning Christ. And he is to be seen excellent in prophecy. And his excellence is seen in prophecy in three ways. There is the simple foretelling and describing of that glory, such as we have seen in all these examples. But his excellence and preeminence is to be seen in prophecy in a further way also, namely, in that all prophecies of the Scripture tend toward Christ. He showed them in all the Scriptures. The things concerning himself. He said unto the Jews, Search ye the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And my friends, it is true to say that if all the prophecies of Scripture form a network pointing toward different events and circumstances and times, be they made unto individuals such as Abraham concerning the descendants which he should have, concerning other of the covenant heirs and that which would befall them, concerning the nation of Israel and that which would be their earthly portion in time. Nevertheless, all these prophecies are working toward one great end and aim, one great object, one preeminent person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. They all speak of him. All the scriptures testify of him. And any and every other prophecy may be seen to fit into a glorious network of the Word of God, of which Christ is the center and sum. And the glory or excellency of Christ is manifested in prophecy in a still further way. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 describes a situation where the Apostle John upon Patmos was being given, as it were, a guided tour of the last days with an angel, perhaps a seraphim or a cherubim, directing him around. And he saith unto me, that is the angel to John in verse 9 of Revelation 19, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Now, my friends, the grammar of this verse should not confuse us. It is perhaps more instructive to us to reverse the clauses in that final statement. The Spirit of prophecy, of which John was a part in the writing of the gospel, of which this angel was a part in declaring future things unto John. The Spirit of prophecy, the very nature of prophecy, can be described as being the testimony of Jesus. Prophecy in its very nature, prophecy in and of itself, testifies to Jesus Christ. And how does it do that? Let me seek to explain more fully. What do we understand prophecy to be or to mean? In its simplest and most fundamental description, prophecy is a message from God delivered unto men. It is the mind and will of God declared to humanity. That is what a prophet is. That is what a prophet was. The mouthpiece expressing the words of God unto men, the mind and will of God unto humanity. The very act of prophecy is itself a type of the Lord Jesus. Because every prophecy came by word. It was a declaration. It was a thus saith the Lord. It was a spoken word which in time became a written word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is himself called the Word, the incarnate Word. Every prophecy, you see, was the will of God, was the truth of God, come down to men and expressed as words. These were words immutable, words unbreakable, words that could not pass away, words that brought to them who heard them life and truth and the way, such that prophecy itself, the very act of declaring God unto man, was a type of Christ, who himself was the incarnate Word of God, who would come to earth, and who would be manifested unto men. He who is immutable, whose words are unbreakable, who cannot pass away. He by whom life and truth and the way is communicated unto a fallen humanity. Christ is prefigured, is typified by every word of prophecy. For the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. Oh, my friends, this is the magnitude, this is the description of the excellency of Christ in prophecy. Everyone typifies him. Everyone speaks of him. Everyone foretells him and the glory that should follow. May we be blessed in the consideration of it, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn 127 says in its third verse, "Of thee the ancient prophets wrote, of thee let Israel sing, and heaven's vast choir in every note praise my beloved King." 127. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.